Let me just pray before we get started. Father, I lift up the time of your word. May it impact our hearts and our minds. May it help us see you more clearly and grow closer to you. So, Father, we ask you to bless this time in the name of Christ. Now, as we've been working through the book of John, we just started. The Lord was really putting on a lot of things on my heart this week. And one of the things, as I was praying, do we just preach through the word and say this is what God is telling us in a void of what's going on around us? This has been an extremely difficult and troubling week for me. It started with the death of a pastor that I had worked with in El Salvador. And his wife and children were killed as well. And I said, why? We want to know why, because once we understand why, then we can kind of deal with it and come up, because as men, we want to find solutions and fix things. Then another pastor came to me this week, said he needed to talk, and he'd just gone through a terrible turmoil and battle within his church. He's had to leave the ministry because of politics and control issues, and he's brokenhearted. And then yet another pastor called me and said, Bill, I need to talk. And he's struggling because his elder board, who loves Christ and began by just wanting to serve people, the elder board still loves Christ, but now they're struggling with rules and legalism and what all, how that's affecting their church. And so these struggles have affected my message this week. And if you'll be patient with me, I think you'll see how some of these things all tie in as we look at what Apostle John wrote in his gospel. And I hope as I talk about things that I'm struggling with and the scriptures and how I think they kind of go together, it will be thought provoking and help you look and see what does all this mean. You know, as I was trying to look at the why of these things this week, it's clear the why is because Satan wants to destroy anything that will show the love of Christ. He wants to destroy anything that will advance the cause of Christ into a lost world and before the unsaved. And the more public Satan can make things, as far as these bizarre crimes that we've seen lately, the trouble in churches, and the problems within Christian lives, the more public he can make it, his hope is that he can inflict more damage. And unfortunately, we, you and I, at times can help with this destruction through gossip and mean talk and hurtful attitudes and putting ourselves above others. Sometimes we behave badly out of fear, but sometimes we also behave badly out of pride and envy and jealousy. Churches, in their effort to avoid conflict, to please everyone, to try to attract more people, turn from the scriptures often to looking at solutions that are found in the world. And we know those solutions haven't worked well since the beginning of time. So we need to keep our focus on Christ in a world that is struggling. So my prayer this week has been for mercy and grace, not only for those who have been suffering, those that I care about, those that I know you care about, but also for grace and mercy upon those who are the perpetrators. Because without Christ, what hope is there? See, the answer to all these problems is Jesus Christ. And as I've been looking at these trials and this emotional struggle I've been going through this week with some of these things, I had to say, Lord, it's not about all these little things. It's about you. How do these things show glory to you? And then on a broader scale, I have to tell you, I've been really struggling for some time now with our own government. A government that was founded out of conflict, abuse of one group upon another. So the founding fathers wanted to prevent this from ever happening again. And to see how they did that, all you would have to do is read the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. But one of the ways they did this was protecting the church from the government. And today, we still have freedom of religion, as long as it's not the one true religion, the Christian religion, then there's freedom. The founding fathers wanted to prevent the government from abusing the people, the government that was formed to protect the people, because they had seen that before. So they gave the right to bear arms so people could protect themselves from the government. And yet we've seen how this is going, that the government seems to be working to gain ever more control of every aspect of everyone's life. Then if you read the Founding Fathers and the Constitution, really the majority of the control and power was given to the states so that the central government, the national government, wouldn't grow too strong and be able to abuse its power. And yet we've seen over the years how that's eroded and the states have given up more and more of their rights and their power. Again, I'm struggling with these things. But what is the answer? The answer is we need to pray for our government leaders, local, regional, state, national. We need to pray for them because not only is Jesus the light to the world, he's the light to everything else. Our leaders, our government, to you and I, and our leaders need Christ. That's what will change their perspective of what's important. So I think, in some ways, Satan's been doing a pretty good job of tearing up the church and a government that at one time was founded with many Christian values. And the only reason this is happening is, simply put, it's sin. Because of sin, mankind is self-promoting, ambitious, hungry for control and power at the expense of others. It's been the same problem that we've dealt with since the fall of Adam. It's the same problem that John the Baptist dealt with. It's the same problem that Christ dealt with. The solution is people need a Savior. Not just churches and people who say they're Christian and believe in Christ, but then live as the world lives, but actual Christians, people who are trying to live the Scriptures and live it with grace and mercy for each other. So as John the Baptist was this voice crying in the wilderness for truth, we too are supposed to be a voice in the wilderness. We too are supposed to stand for what is right, but we're supposed to do it with the love and the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand how, as Christians, God showed this incredible grace and mercy towards us and saved us, and yet often we have so little grace and mercy for others. I think there is a relationship to the short passage we're looking at today. You know, the Apostle John did this short paragraph, verses 6 to 8. He writes about another John, John the Baptist. So as we now get into the Scriptures, let's open our Bibles, let's look at John, and let's go to verse 6 and begin as I read this passage. It says, there came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. See, John the Baptist was called by God before he was born for a very specific purpose. You know, I was thinking about this. Even in his mother's womb, John recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not? I mean, I was thinking about here John the Baptist is in the womb of Elizabeth and Mary is walking up and he jumps. He knew from before he was physically out of his mother's womb that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the answer to everything. You know, and as I thought about this, it brought forth the words from the song that was written by Mark Lowry. I mean, it's a great song. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child you delivered will soon deliver you. You know, as I thought about this, I enjoy that song. It's a wonderful song. There's more verses to it. But as I thought about it, Mary and Elizabeth knew there was something special going on here. But because they were human, I doubt if they really saw all the way down the road to the end of Jesus' ministry. And John knew he was great, created for a purpose. But as a human, I'm not sure he saw all the way down to the end of the road either. He just knew that he had a job to do, God had called him to do it, and he had complete faith and trust in God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, so the question then is the same question that John had. Well, invite him to church. We can't get into the kitchen, so we're not going to be able to answer that. So I'll go on. But, you know, so the question is the same. How about you? Are you able to trust in the Lord even though you cannot see all the way down to the end of the road? Even sometimes I can't see past tomorrow. Are you willing to trust the Lord? Do you truly believe? And are you living your life for Christ like John the Apostle and John the Baptist and all the other people of great faith we read about? See, as I was considering the calling of John the Baptist and all the calling in our own lives that God has, it made me think of Howard Hendricks. I like some of his writings, but he made a statement that said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. So the world's spinning out of control. It's searching for answers. It can't make sense of all these things that are going on, things that I shared with you this morning about people in crisis in the government. And yet, do we have the answer? They're looking for the answer. We need to not hesitate. We don't want to stutter. In the book of Acts, Jesus is speaking from heaven down to the Apostle Paul, and he says, I am rescuing you. Why? To open your eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Praise God for that. And the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Is this not the same reason that we have been born and God has called us? Are we not supposed to love the unlovable, love the unsaved with grace and mercy, that they might open their eyes and turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to our Lord Jesus Christ? You have been called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, but he has called us to be his ambassadors and reflect his light. John the Baptist didn't stutter. When he was asked who he was, he answered and said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Well, what did Isaiah the prophet say? He said, a voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our Lord. Is not our society a spiritual desert? Are we not to show a path back to God? How do we do this? Well, in all honesty, you can find that answer in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verses 12 to 31. But that is a whole nother sermon. So I'm going to leave it to you to go read chapter 40 of Isaiah on your own time when you have your quiet time with the Lord. Just you and God. Now, I love hearing the turning of pages of the Bible while I'm preaching as people look, but don't go there right now. Wait until you have time with the Lord. I know I'm kind of a little scattered this morning, but stay with me as we continue to look at this passage. See, Apostle John is writing his gospel from a perspective of being the last disciple alive. He's the last man standing. He's seen the destruction of Jerusalem. He's seen the persecution of Rome. And he's seen a lot just because he's grown to a ripe old age. He opens his gospel, and in the first five verses, he just blows us away with who Christ is. I mean, it's those first five verses are incredible about who Christ is. He is the Word. He is God. But now John just suddenly and abruptly changes gears here on us. And he says, look, I want to tell you about the guy that God called to tell us and herald the coming of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist's whole life was meant to herald the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his one mission. That's what he was created for. See, the disciple that Jesus loved, John the Apostle, doesn't go into great detail in his passage as the other Gospels do about John the Baptist, because he just wants you to understand that one thing. We'll look at the other Gospels briefly. The other four Gospels, we know that John the Baptist was a gift to his parents in their old age. We know it was miraculous. And we know beyond that, his one mission in life was to herald the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. The messenger, or John the Baptist, was foretold of in the Old Testament by the prophet Malachi. Malachi, the name, means my messenger, or the messenger of God, which is a prophet. So here, Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament. And when he dies, there's 400 years of silence. But this is what Malachi had to say about John the Baptist. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, behold, I'm going to send you my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi is quoting the very words of God concerning the coming of John the Baptist 400 years later. So before John the Baptist has ever conceived in the womb of Elizabeth, God already knew he would be there and what he was for. It wasn't by chance. So God, his purpose was to clear the way and be a witness to the light. And we know the light is our Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi, the messenger, the last prophet, also said about John the Baptist in chapter 4. He said, behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. See, John was an Elijah-like prophet, was he not? We knew that there is a direct relation between John and Elijah, for by what Luke tells us, that the angel said to Zacharias, the father of John, in Luke chapter 1. It says, it is he, John, who will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Gospel of Luke reveals that John the Baptist was sent by God, and he was sent at a specific appointed time to begin and announce the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we can read in Luke, it says, "And the child," speaking of John the Baptist, "continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel." So God took John and put him out in the wilderness in the desert so he could be away from the distractions and the sin of the community, of the country, of the government that was developed in Israel. And he could put into John what John needed to preach, a simple message, quite frankly. So here we have the first prophet in Israel in 400 years. And he came to preach two things: repentance and Christ is coming. That was his whole message. John, we know, was having a great impact with that simple message. If we look in Mark chapter 1, it says, "And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized in him by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." So John was fearless in calling people to repent of their sin. John called people to confess their sins, repent their sins, and turn back to God and be prepared, for the Messiah is coming. In the Gospel, according to Matthew, the prophet John the Baptist tells people, as Larry read earlier, it says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See, John respected only the truth of God, the eternal truth. He didn't care about the government. He didn't care about men in their sins, because all men need to do what? It doesn't matter if their sins are big or small. All men need to repent. So when John spoke out about the sins of King Herod, he spoke out about the sins of the king because he was in sin. As we read in, it says, "For Herod himself sent and took John and arrested him and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of the brother Philip, because he had married her." Now, that's pretty yicky. You don't marry your brother's wife. This was sin. But John's been arrested. He's now bound and held in prison. And what he still says, "For John had been saying, Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He didn't care he was the king. What is right. And what is wrong. John fully understood his calling and the message God had given him, and nothing was going to take him off of that task. John's purpose was to convict people of their sins, to tell them they needed a Savior, and the Savior was the solution, and the Savior was the light of the world. He was the Word of God. He was none other than Jesus Christ. So not only did John boldly tell people to repent and proclaim, but he also said, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So why did John say that, "I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal"? Have you thought about that? I think he said it because he's experiencing the same problem then that we experience today. People become enamored with men instead of keeping their focus on and their loyalty to none other but our Lord Jesus Christ. See, people were saying, "John is like the prophet of Elijah." He was becoming kind of a celebrity. People went out to the Jordan to see him just because he had this reputation. So John's saying, look, don't look at me. I'm just the messenger. Look at the true Savior, the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know, today it's the same, isn't it? People begin to worship a pastor or an evangelist or some famous personality instead of keeping their focus on Jesus. Any man, any woman that wants you to have their focus on them, that wants to tell you how special God has made them and that they're special, I think we have to sit back and go, what is your motive? Are you really a messenger of our Lord? Because you're taking the focus off Christ and putting it on yourself. See, all of us are messengers and are supposed to be proclaiming the glory of God and His salvation. It's not about us as individuals. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And He has entrusted us as believers to be His messengers, to reflect His light and hope and mercy into a messed up world. See, Jesus, I think, is a good example. Right? You know, maybe we should do what He did. So I thought, you know, Jesus went out and met unbelievers where they lived, didn't He? Shouldn't we kind of do the same? Shouldn't we go out to where unbelievers are and try to meet them? And let me put it this way. I think Jesus is our example and we should follow it. So if you're a farmer, you know, you got to leave the house, don't you? Don't you have to go out and plant and cultivate and water and weed? And then when you've done all that, you get to harvest. I mean, I went and looked at the four Gospels. And to the best of my ability, which at times could be a little lacking, but to the best of my ability, I found about 132 examples of where Jesus was out with the people. Well, let's look at those. Six were in the temple. We know how that went. You know, four were in the synagogues. Well, that was a little stressful. But 122 examples, Jesus was out with the people where they lived in the mainstream of humanity, telling them that they have a problem and to get back right with God, they need a Savior. They need to repent. We know then that Jesus went out and cultivated humanity for His Father's kingdom. It tells us in Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited and like sheep without a pastor or a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord. What does that mean? It means pray. Call out to God. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. So what does this imply for us today? I mean, my job is to help fill you spiritually so that you can go out and pour yourself out to others who don't know Jesus. You can show them the light of Jesus. So how should we be living and sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is the only gospel of hope and salvation. Are we reaching beyond our community? I mean, it's good to come together as a church, to hear the word, to enjoy each other's company, to have a fellowship meal when we're done. But are we reaching out beyond us? Not just to the poor who need to be fed, but the poor spiritually who need to be fed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just food for thought. Now let me get back to what John was writing. You know, as we look at our study this morning, the Apostle John did not go into great details about the events of John the Baptist's life because the other Gospels did a great job of that. The other Gospels had already been written. They were already circulated. They were well read and they were well known. So I think John just assumes that most people know a lot of the details. John the Apostle had one goal for his readers, that they understand that John the Baptist had that calling to do two things: preach repentance and make way for Christ. John clearly states this in verse 7. It says, John the Baptist came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through Jesus. Now, I inserted a couple words in there, but that's what he's saying. John wanted it clear that John the Baptist is not the Messiah, although some people claimed he was. But as Malachi stated in chapter 3, it was John the Baptist's purpose to clear the way for the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle John now writes about John the Baptist in verse 8 when he says, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There's no misunderstanding here. John the Baptist is but the messenger sent by God to call people to repentance and prepare Jesus for his public ministry. Like many prophets, John was blessed. Look at the people that were coming down to the Jordan to be baptized to hear the message of repentance. He was also blessed because the Holy Spirit gave him the words, this unswerving, unchanging message. But, like many prophets, he also had to deal with adversity. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 23 of prophets, he said, therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Sounds like a calling you want, right? Let me go to seminary so I can be a prophet. You know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus says, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. For I say to you, from now on until you see me, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. John was blessed because he was a prophet of God. Jesus is the one the passage is speaking of. But John was also blessed. And we know what happened to John. He was beheaded for his faith. And yet, when Jesus was speaking about John the Baptist and his relationship with John the Baptist, he said this in Matthew chapter 11. He said, this is the one whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. You know, we do live in a violent place. Violence against life itself, when we will kill unborn babies without a thought. Against truth. And mankind is always taking by force. This is the reason we have wars. The government is no longer holding to the truth and protecting, but is beginning to abuse as it strives for more and more control. But that's the nature of government all over the world. The standards of God that once were the foundation of our nation are being pushed aside so that people can openly seek a life of sin and not have any guilt. But truly, my beloved, my brothers and sisters, does it matter if we live to 20 or 40 or 80 or 100? I think not. I think what really matters Are we living faithful lives, Christ-like lives? Are we out in the field cultivating, planting, and watering the souls of people with the only truth that matters, with the only truth that offers salvation eternally? And the thing is, I know we're Americans. We want to get it right. It's part of our culture. But, you know, I don't know if you need to worry so much about getting it right. What you need to worry about is being faithful, loving Jesus with your heart. There was a great Christian, a preacher, and an author by the name of D.L. Moody. Now, I like him, but he was very assertive when it came to evangelizing. Some people almost could say at times abusive. He was visiting with a lady one day who was expressing her displeasure with his methods of evangelizing. So after listening to her, he responded, he said, "You know, I don't really like my methods all that much either. What method do you use?" So the lady responded and said, "Well, I don't have one." Moody thought about it a second. And he said, "Well, then I like mine better than yours." See, we don't have to worry about how good or elegant or intellectual our abilities are. We need to learn about living a faithful life, studying our Bible so we understand who God is and what He wants. Witnessing of Jesus, then we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, not ourselves. See, and I think God, if you just step out, He will show you how to use your personality, your lives, even your sins that you had to repent of. And He'll use your flesh, your heart, so that you can be a light of Christ to those that live around you, those that you run into every day. See, the problem has not changed since the time of John the Baptist. The problem still is sin. And as we began our study this morning, we said the solution was also simple. The solution was all sinners need a Savior. We can't do it on our own. So just as John was a voice in the wilderness crying out for people to repent and turn to Jesus, we too, we have the same task that John had. We too need to be obedient to Christ and share Christ, not be afraid that we might be rejected. And I have to remind you that if you're disobedient to the Scriptures, that is sin. So the choice is yours, not mine. It's yours. This day I choose, and I hope you choose, to follow the words of our Lord in Deuteronomy. When He said, "What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord, to honor the Lord, to walk in His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So I pray that you'll join me in my resolve that as a community, that we will live life to the fullest. We'll enjoy life. We'll have fun. But as we live life to the fullest, we also live it for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, like John the Baptist was a witness to testify to the light, we are called to be a witness to the light as well, a reflection of the light. We are called to live in a way that people say, "I want to know more about this Jesus." So let us live for Christ, and let us do it with gusto, and let us do it with love and grace and mercy. Amen. Father, I'm so amazed that you would love us so much, you would sacrifice your very self that we may know salvation, that we may be reconciled to God, that we can have hope when there's no hope, we can make sense out of things when there is just no sense of what's going on sometimes in this world. Father, give us a heart of flesh. Give us a heart that just craves and loves Jesus so much. A heart that cries out for Christ, and a heart that can be tender and loving even to the most unlovable. that we could put our arms around them, care for them, and share Christ with them. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful salvation and change in our lives that you have given us. In the glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.